Share with one another. Otherwise, we're just sharing emotional emotional stuff. How many years, guys, have we been in church? How many years? Where most everything is on the emotional level. Now, I have no problem with emotions, guys. I can shout with the best of them. But that comes and it goes. The love of God does not. You can see that, touch it, and hear it, and all of that. Not the love of God, you cannot. If you hear what I'm saying. So I think that most have never even considered the love of God. That is the very indwelling Christ himself. Not what he does. There's acts of love, and I've got a study going on to that. There is the love that is made manifest in the world, and that is true as well. When he healed the sick, it was a manifestation of love, but it wasn't a definition of love. It wasn't the love that is revealed in the person. And even on the cross, when he died as me and for me, as the last Adam, and for me as a death that I couldn't even approach except through being baptized into that death. There is the love of God, not made manifest as it was at the cross. Nobody understood it. Nobody even saw it. But the Father saw it. Everything at the cross was the Son in obedience to his Father. But then God takes that very reality of Christ crucified, buried, resurrected, and brings it into you and I and puts him right in us. Then we begin to know him in an inward way. And it's a whole lot more than just seeing somebody hanging on a cross. You know, I mean, the cross takes on different meaning altogether. All of a sudden, I'm not the focus of it. You guys know as well as I do that when most people preach the cross, you're the focus of it. Either died for you, or died so you wouldn't have to, or died this, or died that. You know that. That's where most people preach the cross, just up and down, and man, I'm telling you, everybody has a high old time. Well, while there are some true things related to that, it's not the absolute truth of the love of God. And Paul takes that right over into the believer. There's where the love of God is made perfect. In other words, it is seen in its perfect form. The love of God in its perfect form is none other than the person of that love, Christ himself in you. And that's where we fellowship with him in his sufferings. We come to comprehend, and it's spirit and truth. Spirit and truth. Jesus, when he says, and it has to do with, except you eat my flesh and drink my blood, you have no life in you. That's not just paying lip service to the cross. That's eating his flesh and then drinking his blood, and that's spirit and life. That's spirit and life. All life is in the blood. And anyway, it's something the Lord has really been working in me for a long time now. And it's finally beginning. You know how it does. You read and read and read and do a stack of printouts a mile high. You look up every verse that says suffer. It has suffer in it. And sufferings and everything else too. Well, you do. You just jump into the middle of the scripture and say, Father, reveal your son. And that's the way it works, you know. And sooner or later in the volume of the book, you begin to actually see him from within and come to some comprehension. At least it's an ongoing comprehension of not so much what is, but who is. Who is the love of God? And what effect does it have in our soul when the love of God is revealed in us? Because there we're seeing the love of God made perfect. Not the love of God in a manger. There was the love of God, but he wasn't revealed. He wasn't manifested. And then you see the love of God at the baptism, but there it's still a hidden revelation. And then you see the love of God walking for 3.5 years, but no natural eye understood him. No natural ear could hear him. We saw acts of love, acts of love. But still, that was not the love of God made perfect, made whole, made complete. That, see, he comes to the cross and makes provision for that. And there, the love of God is made manifest to the world, but the world knew him not, received him not, but the Father, because that was his, the Father. I mean, the whole thing is darkness covered the whole earth, darkness covered the whole scene, and the light was above the darkness. There is where it is fulfilled that the light and the darkness were separated one from the other. And it is the true light. It is that the Father saw in the Son that we come to in the revelation of Jesus Christ. We don't come to what the multitude saw. Right. They saw a man up there, you know, so, and he did. Amen. All that's true. All that's real. But we're talking about the love of God shown in its perfectness, in its absoluteness. And that can only be revealed in you, friends. Otherwise, it's just going to be God's love for me, and you're right back in the center of the picture again. And that's what most people look at when they look at the cross. Even Christians, they don't see any more than those people standing around there hollering, "Crucify him," saw, actually. I mean, they see it the different heart, but they don't see any more. They still see him just dying for me, dying for you, dying for, all that. And then they translate the scriptures to mean that when the scriptures do not say that. And then they have no idea what dying for us was all about. And they have no idea that there he also died as me. And, you know, it's just a darkness, except that just for the carnal mind who translates it that way. But John speaks, and then Paul does too, of the love of God made perfect. That is, being shown to be perfect, being shown to be complete and full. And it is that view of love to which we must come, because that's the view of love that transforms our soul. The other, we just grab it in the self and make it more self-centered than it already is. And then we try to do it. Then we try to take it on ourselves to do it. And it becomes some kind of an emotional display that lasts no longer than the emotions. It never really reaches down where we live in the understanding that I have no life. Anyway, the Lord's really been dealing with me about that, and so I'm in the middle of that. And I had no idea it would bring me over to John 6, except you eat my flesh and drink my blood, you have no life in you. What a glorious thing that is. And then he goes on, because the Jews were already confused about it, and the scriptures say as much, and then the disciples didn't understand what he's talking about either. And finally, he just looked at them and said, "The words that I speak, they are spirit, and they are life." But what did he say? "Eat my flesh and drink my blood." And that's how it's got to be understood. And therefore, it has to be by a revealing of him who is spirit and life. It's got to be through the revealing of Christ that we are. And also, if you look in the Old Testament, it is a covenant. It points to a covenant communion. A New Testament communion is a communion bound by covenant. It's a covenant communion. It's something we do. It's something we do as part of the covenant. It's a feast. It's a feast of the covenant in eating and drinking Christ. And so it's a covenant. It's not It's not a feast of a natural covenant, so it's not natural flesh and natural blood. But it is that which the flesh and the blood represent there. And he said, because they were wondering, how can we do that? You know, how can we do that? We don't understand that. They were just looking at a natural body there standing in front of them. And it could, like I say, it confused his disciples. And while what we call the Lord's Supper and the breaking of bread does have a relationship to that, but every Bible scholar will agree that that is not what he is referring to in John chapter 6. It's a real relationship. It's a real eating and a real drinking. You know, it's a real partaking of him. Okay, we're back on now?
Yeah.
All right, we've been looking at this, I don't know what I called it, the
order of salvation.
Yeah, the order of salvation. It's a kind of a threefold order. And I was looking at the main part of it. It is the order of salvation, the first, the person of Christ. And that's what we talked about in our last class. Our salvation is not based upon anything. Our salvation is not fully defined in anything that Christ did. Everything he did in order that he may live in us. Everything. His death was in order that he may live in us. His burial was in order that he may live in us. His resurrection was in order that he may live in us. All of that was in order that he may live in us. And because he does live in us, we become partakers with him in spirit and truth of that very reality. We are a partaker with him in spirit and truth, which is what eat my flesh and drink my blood is all about. We are partakers with him in spirit and in truth of his death, of his burial, of his resurrection. We come to actually know him and have fellowship with him in that. But anyway, it comes to the fact that what we've been talking about is the person. If Christ were not in me, then I have no salvation regardless of what he did. Because everything he did was that he may live in me. Most believers just don't understand that. And that's what has given way to so much futurism. That one day we will see Jesus. But even in that figurative, futuristic idea, even in that, it's that we'll live with him for all eternity. We'll be where he is. But Christ said the whole purpose of his death, burial, and resurrection is that we would now, be with him where he is. And he goes on to explain that in that chapter 14 of John, that where he is, in the power of his resurrection, he is in you, he is in me, that we would be with him, joined in union together with him where he is. He is in you and he is in me. And that, in fact, is our union. What union do you and I have except that Christ dwells in me and Christ dwells in you? But Christians today, you know it as well as I do, try to find their union with one another in what denomination they're part of, or what church on what corner they attend, or what faith they're of, whether Protestant or this, that, or the other. You know that. The very denominational, the very denominations themselves are a declaration of that. And I have nothing against denominations, any denomination per se, but it is the result of a lack of understanding of who salvation is. And what salvation is, well, what is salvation? The answer to that question, it's a who. And he lives in us. And that's it. So the first reality, or the order of what I'm calling our salvation, at least the order of the comprehending, I think that's what I said, that there is a comprehending of our salvation. And I think I was saying that our problem with most everything of spiritual life is seeing it in its proper order. Even in his death, burial, and resurrection, we fail to see that in its proper order. And the way, the truth, the life, we have no idea that is setting forth a real spiritual order. And it is the way that the Holy Spirit brings us to know, brings us to understand. He does it in order. That order was set forth, under the Old Covenant. But that order is fulfilled and executed in the New Covenant by the Spirit of God Himself. So the order of our comprehension of that salvation is Christ first, seeing Christ in you. Not simply seeing Christ is, seeing Christ is in you. And to me, that's a tremendous thing, a tremendous reality, because a lot of people believe that Christ is. You know, they just believe that he is somewhere. And many believe that he is, but he's a long way off. And that's their vision of him. And they really have no other understanding of that. And that one day they're going to go be with him. And it doesn't mean that those very people are not born again. Many of them have come to be born again, or they wouldn't even be given thoughts to salvation. But the point is, they have no understanding of the salvation they have. And that really affects, what doesn't that affect? It affects their life, it affects their worship, it affects everything. The order of comprehending Christ can be called the order of truth. The order of truth. Or the order of faith, if you want to put it that way, the order of faith. Those who say we live by faith need to understand that there's an order to that. There's a way that the Spirit of God works that in our soul. Everything of God is according to order. And that order is established throughout the Scripture. It's just that most of us are ignorant of it. When God told Moses to be very careful about how he built the tabernacle, do according to the pattern. The pattern there was a set order. And it had to be done that way because it was representative not only of our salvation, but it represented the very order in which we are partakers of that salvation. And you know that all of that order was shown to start at the door. At the door. Everything they brought, they had to bring it and present it at the door. So it's just this order. And many people actually, many scholars actually know that scholarly, they know that academically, but have never witnessed that, the reality of that order being worked in their heart. So I'm talking about the order of a comprehension that is given of God, and that order starts with the person of our salvation. Our salvation experientially starts with that person dwelling in us. That's what new birth is all about. That's what new birth is all about. It's not about having a born again human spirit or even a born again human soul. It's about being born from above by the Spirit of God and by the seed that is incorruptible. That's Christ himself. And Paul says, if any man therefore have not the Spirit of Christ, he is none of his. So the person, our salvation in substance and in comprehension is a person. And we were talking last week that seeing then that our salvation is a person, Christ in you, the gospel of our salvation must begin with the revealing, with the seeing of that same person. Because the Holy Spirit simply will not defy the order that he himself governs. There's no way that he can do that. So if our salvation in Christ in you is a work of the Spirit, then the gospel of our salvation must also come into our hearts by work of the Spirit. And Paul says nothing other than just that my gospel was given to me by the revelation of Jesus Christ. And then he explains what that was and what it is. God revealing his Son in me that I may preach. And he says it that way because God reveals his Son in me that I may know him, that I may grow up in him, that he may establish his throne in me, all those things. But Paul was talking then about his gospel. And so he said, God revealed his Son in me that I might preach him. And so the understanding of the gospel begins with the revealing of Christ in you. And I know that to be a fact and a reality in my own experience. I was a preacher a long time before I saw the gospel. And much of what I preached was true, but it was from a standpoint of a natural understanding. And it was something that I was continually trying to make work and couldn't make it work. And so I finally just reverted to preaching healing because I did see people get healed, but whose work was that except God's? And I'd see people come and repent and people filled with the Spirit and all of that, all of which is wonderful, but none of which was a result. Even in being born again, they still didn't know the gospel. And it's the gospel that is the light of our soul. How does Christ bring to light immortality and life? Through the gospel. It's through him being revealed. own heart for our soul. How does God really communicate with my soul? You and I both know it's not through natural hearing. We both know that. And I really got into that with you guys the last time, because I told you a lot of the things that I've seen and been through and all of that. But that after all of it was said and done, I still hadn't heard God. And then I also said that after you sit as you are tonight and hear me, you still haven't heard God. But if I'm going to speak to you by the grace of God and by the omnipotence of the indwelling Christ, I want my words at least to turn you to the gospel, to hearing the gospel that God so desires to reveal, to speak in to our soul, to open the eyes of our understanding. How does he do that? But by the Spirit of wisdom and revelation of Jesus Christ. It's not just by giving me some kind of understanding on spiritual things, all of which, all of which I'll pollute with a natural understanding anyway. But it's through the revealing of his Son, because it is Christ who is, as we all have read at least, it's Christ who is the voice of God. I heard the voice, I turned to see the voice, and there he was. It's Christ. But it's Christ in you, and it's Christ revealed in you. The very letter in which we find that is called the revelation of Jesus Christ. So we were talking about the person of our salvation. Now, there are many aspects to that person. There's no doubt about it. Love and joy and peace and understanding and long-suffering and glory and redemption. But all of that is, as it were, behind the veil, until the veil is removed from our heart and we see the reality of our salvation in the face of Jesus Christ. So, as far as a gospel preaching redemption as a thing, one of many things, is not the gospel. But seeing Christ as not only a redeemer, but comes by the gospel. And the gospel is revealed of God. And that's what so many don't understand. I've had, in my lifetime of preaching this gospel, I have had preachers, I mean, come at me with, you know, with a spiritual baseball bat in their hand, saying, then what good is it? What good then is it that we preach? And if you say we don't know the gospel, then what good is it that you preach? And I wanted to say, well, part of the good is that I get you this stirred up about it. But I didn't say that. I said, the good of our preaching, while it may seem foolishness to some, is that if we are preaching out from the gospel, if we're preaching out from the one revealed in us, perhaps hearts will actually turn to see him. To see him. We have preached, that if you come and repent of your sins and ask God to forgive you and all of that, you know, that he will do so and that you can be born again. And through that, there have been people born again. That's true. So much so that then we desire that by the preaching of Christ, that same heart will turn to see their salvation and to finally come to know that their salvation. What does it mean to be actually born again? What does salvation really mean? It means more than not going to hell. It means more than going to heaven. It means more than that. But what does it mean? Maybe through our, if our preaching got them to the altar, maybe through our preaching of Christ in the reality of our salvation will cause a heart to turn to see him. That's why I preach. That's why I preach. Paul says, I preach that I may present the word of God fully, even the mystery which has been hidden for ages, but is now made manifest to his saints. That's why I preach. But I tell you now that the gospel is the hearing of Christ himself and the seeing of Christ himself. Because my soul cannot be fed through the avenue of my natural hearing or my natural seeing. And that's why Paul prays that the eyes of your understanding be enlightened. Now, we're going to move on because we're at the place now where we can. We're talking about the person in our comprehension. It is the person. And secondly, it is the mystery of God revealed. The mystery of God revealed. The mystery related to our salvation revealed. And if we come to see that our salvation itself is a person, then the mystery of our salvation must be by the revealing of that person. Therefore, the mystery of God is that person himself. Now, does that make sense to you, at least in the way that I'm trying to say it? There's many who talk about the mystery of God, and the mystery of God reaches out and draws into itself all of our relationship with the Lord. It draws into itself the realization, the truth concerning his death, burial, and resurrection, and ascension, and coming. It draws into itself the realization that we are the body of Jesus Christ. But the mystery of God is not defined and is not revealed in any of those things that I have just said. The mystery is revealed with God revealing his Son as who he himself is in you. How do we know that? How do we know, truly know, in a steadfast, soul-transforming way that we're the body of Christ? Unless the person whose body we are is revealed in us. Now, this is not my argument. You should recognize this to be Paul's argument, not mine. But even though it was Paul's argument, and even though it's written throughout the scriptures, how many believers understand that? Because everybody will tell you, yes, we know we're the body of Christ. level do you know that? With what understanding do you know that? I mean, in what depth do you know that? Does that understanding, is that understanding a motivation only when you go to church? How far reaching is it that you're the body of Christ? And even if we know some of the more profound truths that relate to that, even if we come to say, well, we're the body of Christ all times and everywhere, how do we understand what that is, what that means, unless we know him whose body we are? Are we, for instance, the body of Christ only because we have repented of our sins? Now, I'm using some terminology that we're all familiar with. Do we know that we're the body of Christ because we are not sinners? We are now saved by grace. So that makes us the body of Christ. Well, the fact of the matter is that everyone who is born again, born from above, saved by grace, is the body of Christ. But does that define what the body of Christ is? The body of Christ, even in its language, folks, assumes somebody living in it. Either that or it's a corpse. And yet many of the people who say, yes, we're the church, of course the ideas of the church, you know, there's hundreds of those, but even if you say the body of Christ or the church, which is his body, as Paul puts it, the church which is his body, even if we say that, I ask again, how do we understand what that means? Look at Christianity today, folks. You could go around Sunday morning to every church building that is in your area, and you would find that every one of them there, at least every one of the preachers there, believe that to be the church. Every one of them. Some of them believe that to be the church, excluding all other places where people are meeting that day. Some of them do, not all of them, but some of them do. But they all believe that to be the church. Based on what? And then we'd have to go into all the doctrines. We'd have to go into all of, some, you know, because you were baptized. Some because you did this. Some, you understand what I'm saying. It's just confusion. And the sermons are all revolving around that to get converts. Converts. We're after converts. When in fact, salvation is not people that are converted to Christianity. Salvation is by Christ himself living in you, by being born again. Well, what does that mean? It means Christ in you. That's what that means. Well, he is not only, and we put him as the head of the church. Indeed he is, but that means he's the head of the body. Indeed he is. But that also means that the body is his body and he lives in it. So I'm telling you again, or asking again, can that body, what means to be the body of Christ, can that ever truly be understood until we see the one in that body, revealed in that body, in you, in me, in that body, whose body we are? Do I ever really understand whose body I am? Until that one is revealed in me, how could I possibly ever understand that? And I'm talking about an understanding given of God, not a natural understanding. Because many believers, folks, and I'm not saying this as a bad thing at all. I'm saying this as a thing that stops too short. And the thing I'm saying is, many believers believe Christ is my life because they read it in the scripture or they've heard somebody preach it. Christ is in me and I'm in Christ. They believe that. They believe that because they've heard somebody preach it. And they preach it. They find it in the scriptures. They search it out. And so they're preaching it. We are the body of Christ. They preach that. And they're not simply talking about denominations, but they're talking about we're the body of Christ. And they'll read that in the scripture, and then they'll preach what the scripture says about that. And then whatever the scripture says about it, they'll continue to preach it. But I'm asking again, is that the understanding given of God? Or is it an understanding that our natural mind has accepted by reading the scripture and by hearing this and by hearing the scripture preached? How do we live? Not what do we attend, how do we live? Do we live as the body of Christ? Or do I live as the body of JW, trying his best to serve Jesus? See, the mystery of God, which gathers into itself the body of Christ, the church, it gathers into itself the whole of our salvation. But the mystery of our salvation is the person who is our salvation. And it's only revealed in the seeing of him. Now, just to cut to a scripture, I always hate to do that. Paul actually says that in word. And you and I both know where he says that, but it's here. It's here in Colossians, the second chapter. And my goodness, look at what he says in the first chapter is an amazing thing. But in the second chapter, he says, I would, you Corinthians, I would that you knew, that you understood the great conflict of my heart toward you. The thing that I desire most that you come to see, that you come to know, the conflict, the thing that I carry, the battle, as it were, the conflict of my very heart for you, and for them at Laodicea, and for as many as have not even seen my face in the flesh, virtually the whole body of Jesus Christ. And here it is. Look where it comes to. That their hearts might be comforted, being knit together in love. Now, this is the love that I'm talking about on this other search that I was telling you about. The love of God, which is Christ. Their hearts be knit together in love. How can that ever happen? And unto all riches of the full assurance of understanding. Of understanding. To what end? To what end? Taking us to what end? To the acknowledgement. This word's only used two or three times in Paul's teachings. You know what King James says, but the original says, to the mystery of God, which is Christ. That's in the original. That may be in some of the better revised versions, or maybe not better, but some of the revised versions. mystery of God and of the Father and of Christ is the way the King James writers wrote that. But the original is the mystery of God, which is Christ in whom. Because see, the sentence doesn't stop there. The sentence does not stop there. The thought does not stop there. The mystery of God, which is Christ in whom. It is in Christ, you see, honey, that all of the treasures of our salvation, all of the treasures of wisdom, understanding, knowledge, all of that is in the person of our salvation. So the thing that is veiled in our heart is not the existence of these things, but the person of these things. Where do these things exist? Who is the wisdom of God? Who is the salvation of the Lord? Who is the knowledge that is given of God? It's all the person. It's through the revealing of the person. Through the revealing of the person. And this I say, lest any man should beguile you with flattery and enticing words. And this is what he's talking to them about. Because he knows that has happened to the Galatians. He knows that has happened to a lot of believers that he is dealing with. And so he says, here is my conflict for you, that this wouldn't happen to you, but that your hearts would be comforted by being, through being, knit together in love. How so? Unto all the riches of the full assurance of understanding. To the point that there is in you, working in you, an acknowledgement of the mystery of God, which is Christ. That if there is one thing your heart, your soul, your very being is giving acknowledgement to, it is Christ. It is Christ in whom all these things dwell. In whom everything given of God. And he says here, all the treasures. But what does he say, for instance, in 1 Corinthians,
the last of that chapter?
He says, but of God are you in Christ, who is made unto us. Here's some more of the riches and the treasure. Who is made unto us wisdom, righteousness, sanctification, redemption. We could go on. Glory, life, resurrection. I mean, it could go on. Why? Because in him, he has just said that, in him it pleases God that all fullness should dwell. And also in that first chapter, he says in verse 23, verse 25, where I am made a minister according to the administration, is the right word there. I'm made a minister according to the administration of God, which is given me, which is given to me for you, on your behalf, to fulfill the word of God, to preach fully the word of God, even the mystery. And then he goes on with that into some wonderful statements. But then he says, my prayer is that you would come to the acknowledgement of the mystery of God, which is Christ. Yes, it's Christ in you, but the mystery is not defined by where he is, but by who he is. When Christ, how do I really know? When will I? There is a when and there is a then in most of Paul's teachings. When, then. For instance, it's right here in Colossians 3. Just look at verse 4 of Colossians 3. Then I'll get back. When Christ, who is our life, shall appear, then shall you appear with him in glory. When, then. And the whens of Paul all revolve around Christ revealed, Christ appearing, Christ seeing Christ. And it always has an automatic fulfillment to it, an automatic demonstration to it. When Christ, who is our life, shall appear, then shall appear your union with him in his glory. Then shall appear your union with him. The word appear there means, and in that, you shall appear also. It means come to, actually it means come to the acknowledgement. I mean, if you carry on what Paul is saying, you'll come to the acknowledgement that you're with him where he is, that he's in you. But the actual Greek word is, it will be made apparent. It will become apparent. When Christ, who is our life, shall appear, and that word phanero means revealed and made manifest in you, it will become apparent that you are with him in glory. Your union with him will become apparent. When? When he's revealed. Not when you hear somebody preach it. That's what I'm coming to, honey. The gospel is not what I preach, even if I preach the truth. Now, I know that's cutting it pretty fine, because we do preach the gospel. I know that, and I'm not going to be a nitpicker about this, but if you'll actually read Paul and what he's saying concerning the gospel is but by the revelation of Jesus Christ. It may be something you hear from me. It's not something you can learn from me. And I will never tell you that you can. But if, in preaching the gospel, declaring Christ as the gospel, one heart turns to see him, as far as I'm concerned, everything that I've ever done has just been rewarded with one turning to see him. Why? Because the heart of God is made glad. The Son is exalted. Salvation of the Lord is seen. Christ is increased in that heart, and has his increase, his fruit. Glory to God.
Amen.
So the mystery is not that the Jew and Gentile shall be saved. The mystery is closer said in that regard, because there's many who preach that that's it. The mystery of God is that, you know, we're all one body, neither Jew nor Gentile. Well, the fact is we are all one body. The fact is we are neither Jew nor Gentile. But if you look at where Paul is actually saying that, and that's what in Ephesians, particularly in Ephesians chapter 2, from verse 10, 11, 12, all the way down through verse 18. If you look at that, the mystery there is not that the Jew and Gentile are one body. The mystery there is that that one body is neither Jew nor Gentile, but actually the body of one new man. The mystery is seeing the new man who is Christ. And there's many who have not seen Christ who preach themselves as the new man. We are a new man. No, we are not. See, I get real nitpicking on this, hon. Maybe it isn't nitpicking. We are the body of one new man. We are a new creation in which one new man lives. The new man, darling, is Christ. It's Christ himself. The mystery that God reveals, and as far as I'm concerned, it is an eternal thing that my very soul will be seeing, will be knowing. Is what we call the fullness of Christ. The fullness of Him. That's like saying the fullness of God, isn't it? Well, let me see. I think Paul actually does say that. Ephesians 3, he gets pretty close to saying that. Ephesians 3, verse 18. Of course, this thought starts way back up in Ephesians 3. Actually, it starts over in Ephesians 1. But verse 18 of Ephesians 3, that you may be able to comprehend with all saints, with all the Lord's body, with all who are in Christ, with all in whom Christ dwells, what is the breadth, the length, the depth, the height, even to know the love of Christ. Again, this love is where I am right now in my little search. Even to know. That's not something, that isn't something that you feel with the flesh. We feel a lot of good things with the flesh, and I'm not against any of them, but it stops short of the love of God. That's something you've got to know inwardly through the revealing of that love. And these are big words here. The length, the breadth, the depth, the height. That goes back over with Abraham. Lift up now thine eyes. Look to the north, the south, the east, the west. Lift up now thine eyes. Look to the heavens. Look to the stars. Now look to the sand of the sea. You cannot by that see the measure of my seed. My Lord, hon. This is talking about the full measure of Christ. And right there, the love of God. To know the love of God. To know the love of God, you're going to have to know the full measure of things. The full measure. To know the love of God. This gets right down to the core of it, doesn't it? No wonder John says, for God is love. But see, in our natural mind, we take that to mean God loves us. Now be careful. I'm not telling you he doesn't, but we take that to mean God loves us like that's an emotional feeling. Like that's an emotional attitude. Like I love my little dog Penny. Come on now. You know how people take that. Well, God loves me anyway. The point that the Lord is bringing me to is yes. Yes. But how do I love you? Oh my God. I fell down and screamed. And I'm still about to do that. How did I love you? I didn't send a word to you. I mean, I didn't even have a baby born. I mean, I didn't even put my own son on the cross in fulfillment of that love. I put that son in you. There is my love made perfect. So love you one another. Now, hon, that is food for thought. The mystery of God, which is Christ. So, this is, what time is it, brother?
7 minutes after 8.
All right, well, this is the order of comprehension, the order of truth. Finally, we must come to see Him who is the mystery of God. The mystery of God. And we'll come back with this. I didn't get to know it goes on to know the love of Christ, which passeth knowledge, that you might be filled with all the fullness of God. And that's what we were talking about back here. In Him dwelleth all fullness. So Paul says, my one conflict that is in my heart toward you is that you may come. And he lists how you come there. All of those things are gathered up in knowing Christ, knowing Him, growing up in Him, finally coming to the acknowledgement of the mystery of God, which is Christ, in whom are hid all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge, all the treasures of our salvation. Blessed be the name of the Lord. Good to see you guys tonight.